Go ahead and take out your Bibles and turn to Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13. This past week of revival services, I really was blessed by. It was good to be a part of that. I'm so grateful for Bucky and his faithfulness to God's Word and sharing with us. I know that God used him in my life this week, and I know from talking to many of you that God has worked in your life through him as well. He said Wednesday night at the end of revival that even though our series of services was coming to an end, it's my prayer that revival is just beginning for Pleasant Grove Baptist Church, that it won't end with a series of services. I know there are men and women in this church who want to see God do a mighty work and are willing, whatever it takes, God, whatever you need to do, and have been praying that, and I'm grateful for that, for those of you who have been praying that God would break through. This sermon that I'm going to share with you this morning is not what I had planned on preaching. Thursday morning after revival and my prayer time then, I just really felt like God had burned something upon my heart that I needed to share, and God had put that on my heart. So there are not going to be any slides today. I'm sorry if you came for the slideshow portion of my sermon. You're going to miss out on that part of it. But this is what God put on my heart. If he allows, we'll get back to 1 John next week, but this is where I felt like he was leading. I want to begin by sharing with you a few things that God was dealing with me about in revival. The first thing was to confess and deal with my own fears. You know, as a Christian, it's easy sometimes to be afraid of what God might do if we serve him with reckless abandon. We're afraid that people are going to think we're strange. It's okay. I already know I'm strange, so I'm okay with that part. I don't struggle with that side of it. It's also very easy to be afraid that you may be following your own leading rather than the leading of God. But let me tell you what happens sometimes when we get hung up there. To do nothing is disobedience as well. So we can't use the excuse of, well, it might be me and it might not be God. We can't constantly use that excuse and be obedient, because to be obedient to God means to go. It means to do. It means to follow ultimately his leading. And as a pastor, ultimately what God had been dealing with me about, and this even began before revival, honestly, is subconsciously too many times leading out of fear. Not always aware of that. Many of you know my story. You know that 5.5 months into a church in North Carolina, I was asked to leave the church. We'd baptized 6 people in those 5.5 months. The Lord had been doing some work, and the enemy raised his head, and it was a reality of what happened. But subconsciously, consciously I thought I was completely over that. Subconsciously, there was a level on which many times I was making decisions based out of a fear of losing my job rather than a fear of displeasing God. And let me say to you this morning, God's work in my life has brought me to the place now where my fear of losing my job, I'm not trying to be bold or brash about this, is gone. Because my fear of displeasing him is far greater. So if you decide to run me off, let it be for me being obedient to God rather than me not doing what God has led me to do. I want to do what God leads us to do as a church. Secondly, God reminded me of the fact that we have to trust his provision. I've tried to live on that in my life and trust his provision in things, and sometimes it's easier than others, but our problem sometimes at this point is when God is leading us to do something, we've developed this mindset that God has to provide what we need to do something before we can do it. When too many times in our lives, God actually wants us to take that step of obedience first, and then he provides the means to do it. So as a church, if God leads us to do something, let's not get hung up on, well, how are we going to do that? Because we have a God who already knows the how. We just need to be obedient. The third thing was something that Bucky shared in one of his messages. I can't remember if it was Sunday night or Monday night, but God has already provided us with so many of the things we need. We pray for God's grace. We pray for his blessings. We pray for his power, and yet he's already provided those things. We're not appropriating them. And Bucky's point in that was, it's not wrong to pray for God's grace, it's not wrong to pray for God's blessing, it's not wrong to pray for God's power, but the truth is, God has already extended those things. We need to understand that He wants us to have that. When you're praying for God's blessing, He wants to bless, but realize you've already been blessed. When you're praying for an extra measure of God's grace, realize He's already extended an extra measure of His grace to you. Just accept what He's given you, but know that He'll provide for you. When it comes to His power, He wants us to know His power and the fullness of His power. And His power is available for us. We have to accept what it is that He's already given to us. It's not wrong to pray for those things, but realize He's already doing those things. The last thing that God dealt with me about is that God will not bring you to something that He won't see you through. You know, the reality is we're going to have trials in our life as Christians. We're going to come upon things that are a struggle to get through. But realize that God's not going to bring you to something that He won't see you through. He has a purpose and a plan in it. We don't always like the purpose or the plan, but God knows what's best for us. Even in the middle of trial, Romans 8:28 is still true. God works everything together for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. We can trust that promise. I cannot say this enough, you cannot trust your feelings. Your feelings can be dead wrong. God's truth is never wrong. We can trust Him in the middle of that. You know, God is not leading us on some big snipe hunt or cow-tipping adventure. That's not the way God operates. He doesn't bring you to something and go, I was just kidding. I didn't really want you to do that. No, it was just a joke. No, that's not the way God... Now, He's got a sense of humor. If you don't believe that, look around. He has got a sense of humor. You can look right here. It's a sense of humor. But while God has a sense of humor, He has a purpose and a plan for our lives. And He doesn't play games when it comes to leading us and directing us to what He wants to do. So we can trust Him in that. He won't bring you to something that He won't see you through. Now, in light of those things, God led me to a text where we find an event in the life of the people of Israel that I believe He wanted me to share with you this morning. And I believe since the revival services has come to an end, the title of my message this morning and the question that I think we need to answer today is, what now? What now? What do we do now? In light of what we know, what do we do now? So we're in Numbers chapter 13. And I've got several verses to read here. So I'm going to ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. If you have to sit down at some point, I realize for physical reasons you may have to. It's okay. All right? God knows your physical needs. So if you can't stand the whole time, I get it. And He does too, more so than I do. So Numbers, we're going to read verses 1 and 2, and then we're going to skip over and read a few more verses. Numbers 1 and 2, because I want you to see the beginning of this scene. The Lord spoke to Moses, "Send men to scout out the land of Canaan I am giving to the Israelites. Send one man who is a leader among them from each of their ancestral tribes." Now I'm going to skip over to verse 26. So you see what God has already done. You know where we're at. They're on the precipice of inheriting the promised land. So now look at what happens, their report after they've gone and done this in verse 26 and following. The men went back to Moses, Aaron, and the entire Israelite community in the wilderness of Paran and Kadesh. They brought back a report for them and the whole community, and they showed them the fruit of the land. They reported to Moses, "We went into the land where you sent us. Indeed, it is flowing with milk and honey, and here is some of its fruit. However, the people living in the land were strong, and the cities are large and fortified. We also saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites are living in the land of Negev. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live by the sea along the Jordan." Then Caleb quieted the people in the presence of Moses and said, "We must go up and take possession of the land, because we can certainly conquer it." But the men who had gone up with him responded, "We can't go up against the people because they are stronger than we are." So they gave a negative report to the Israelites about the land they had scouted. "The land we passed through to explore is one that devours its inhabitants, and all the people we saw in it are men of great size. We even saw the Nephilim. There, the descendants of Anak came from the Nephilim. To ourselves, we seemed like grasshoppers, and we must have seemed the same to them." Then the whole community broke into loud cries, and the people wept that night. All the Israelites complained about Moses and Aaron, and the whole community told them, "If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to die by sword? Our wives and little children will become plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? So they said to one another, let's appoint a leader and go back to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell down with their faces to the ground in front of the whole assembly of the Israelite community. Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who scouted out the land, tore their clothes and said to the entire Israelite community, the land we passed through and explored is an extremely good land. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will bring us into this land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and give it to us. Only don't rebel against the Lord, and don't be afraid of the people of the land, for we will devour them. Their protection has been removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Don't be afraid of them. May the Lord add richly to the reading of his word. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your love, Lord, for your amazing provision in our lives. God, forgive us when you bring us to the place where you want to do a mighty work and we fear what may lie ahead instead of trusting you in it. God, open our hearts and minds right now. Help us to hear from your word. Lord, I pray that I might decrease, that you might increase, that your truth would be spoken here. It's in your precious and wonderful name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. As I think about this text, I think about the great faith displayed by Joshua and Caleb, but the great disobedience displayed by the majority. They were at the precipice of inheriting the promised land, but they ended up dying in the desert. Now, if you read on in chapter 14, you find out that God literally comes to the place where he's going to wipe them off the face of the earth and start over. Basically, he says, I'm going to clean them out. I'm done with them. I'll bring back better people. And Moses pleads on their behalf. He intercedes on their behalf. And God relents and says, okay. But everyone over 20 years of age will wander in the wilderness until they die, and they will not inherit the promised land because of their disobedience. What a sad and horrible thing to imagine that they were right there and could have received it, but didn't. God has a work for us, and I don't know about you, but I don't want to wander in the wilderness never inheriting the promised blessing he has for us as a church. Let's answer the question this morning, why did they miss God? So we can answer the question, what now? Why did they miss God? First of all, they were living in the past. It's still hard for me to fathom, though I've read this account multiple times, the hard-headedness of these folks that they reached this place and now they're longing for Egypt. They had been slaves in Egypt. They're on the edge of the promised land. God wants to give them a land flowing with milk and honey, which is just an expression of a land that has just tons of produce. And they're looking back at Egypt going, oh, that would be so much better. Wow. Hard to wrap our mind around. Hard to really get a grasp of. They had come through the Red Sea and watched God swallow up the Egyptian army. They had seen God provide manna from heaven to eat. They had followed a cloud by day and a fire by night. They had seen the glow on Moses' face after being in God's presence. They had been told of a promised land that flowed with milk and honey, and they were about to inherit that promise, and yet they were looking backwards. Things were better there. We had a house to live in. We had food to eat. The people weren't so scary there. Surely God's brought us out here to kill us. Now think about that for just a minute. Do you really think God would have put up with their whining in the wilderness, in the desert, if he wanted to kill them ultimately? I mean, I think if he really didn't want to put up with that, if he didn't want to listen to that, he would have let Pharaoh's army deal with them instead of swallowing up Pharaoh's army in the Red Sea. God had already promised them this inheritance, and they were looking back to the good old days that really weren't good at all. When I think about their rebellion, my judgmental attitude toward them quickly dissipates when I look in the mirror. How many times have I whined about something before me, thinking that things were better in days gone by? I do it in little ways all the time. It sort of sounds like this. I remember when I could buy gas for 79 cents a gallon. And I could buy a Whopper for 99 cents. And I could go to the Dollar Theater and see a movie. Never mind, we made about one-third of what we make now in that day and time. It's so easy to start looking backward rather than forward, especially when forward means facing the unknown, because it can be intimidating. In Tom Rainer's book, Autopsy of a Deceased Church, he lists about 10 symptoms or signs of a deceased church, and number two on his list is the past is a hero. The past is a hero. Folks, it's great to have heroes. I have heroes in the faith. Some of those aren't necessarily names that anybody else would know, but people that have been an encouragement to me, that have poured their faith into me, that have helped me along the way. They've been great in my life. They've inspired me in my life. However, when a church spends more time looking back at days of glory when things were better, they have lost sight of what God wants to do now and in front of them. Tom spoke of how they get hung up on things that should have been minor things. They get hung up on worship styles. They get hung up on songs they like to sing. They get hung up on buildings. They get hung up on classrooms. They even get hung up on favorite preachers from the past. Listen, I know I'm your favorite preacher, so I'm not worried about that. I'm just kidding. I am just kidding, I promise you. I'm grateful for the fact that this church, when it could have gotten hung up on a building, didn't. Obviously, I wasn't around then. Late 90s, early 2000s, this church made the decision to move just down the road. The foresight and vision of the leaders of the church willing to move forward. There are churches that don't do that, that won't do that, and end up dying out because they're resolved to hold on to the past. However, we can cling to the past in ways that sometimes are more subtle. Sometimes we cling to the past by thinking, well, back 20 years ago, we did such and such outreach event, and boy, it brought lots of people in here. We need to do another one of them, preacher. Check your calendar. It ain't 20 years ago. Do you realize how much has changed in 20 years? That thing in your purse or in your back pocket or on the pew next to you that can Google anything? You didn't have that 20 years ago. If you don't know what I'm talking about, it's okay. Sorry. It's all right. There are things from the past that are good things. But the only thing we need to be clinging to from the past and never letting go of is the message. The message. God's word is clear. And we don't need to change it. We don't need to water it down. We don't need to make it more suitable, because the truth of the matter is, it is a word that penetrates. It is a word that separates. It is a word that cuts down to the core. But that's the work of God through his word. And we need to proclaim his truth, but our outreach, our methods can be different, and we need to be thinking about what we can do to reach this community around us. Listen, the days are long gone for thinking that people are just going to drive up on our campus and come. I mean, we put out a sign for revival. I got news for you, and some of you know this. We didn't overflow every night. We didn't have to put chairs out. You can put out a sign for revival, and it ain't going to make people come to church. But some of you have also lived long enough, you remember a day when it did. 40, 50 years ago, you had revival. Church would be full. We don't live in that day anymore. We have to decide that we're going to be willing to get off our campus, to get off this hill, and go out into the community, to reach out to them, to meet them where they are, to minister to them. And we can sit back and think, well, if we just tweak that, if we just tweak this, Brother Doug, if we just did the right music style, we would have more people come. I got news for you. Lost people aren't going to show, oh, they got a band up there, I think I'll go. Lost people don't sit around thinking like that. I like all sorts of music. Some of y'all are going to hate this, but it wouldn't bother me a bit if we had a band back here. It also wouldn't bother me if we had an orchestra right down here. I like lots of different styles of music. But it's going to be about whether or not we're sharing our faith with people. that impacts whether or not people are willing to come here. We want to do what we do with excellence. We want to do the best that we can with what God has entrusted to us. But we have a community that needs to know the love of Jesus Christ. And we've got to be willing to reach out to them. So what are we willing to do that might be a tremendous departure from the past to reach people in our community with the gospel? Are you willing to be creative? Are you willing to think outside of the box? Are you willing to do whatever God might lead to do? How could your knowledge help a young family in this community around you? I'm not going to stand up here and say I have all the answers, because I don't. Sometimes I don't even know the questions, much less the answers. But I know there's some things we can do. Maybe we could do something like do oil changes for single moms for free. Maybe we could go to an apartment community and grill hamburgers and hot dogs and invite families to come to church. I'm just throwing stuff out there. I'm not saying that's what we necessarily should do, but we need to be willing to do whatever it takes to reach out and to show the love of Christ in our community. Let's not dwell in the past with how we used to be able to get people to come to church. Let's actually be willing to go where they are. Let's be willing to do what Jesus did for us and pursue them. If you are a Christian today, if Jesus Christ is real in your life, I have news for you. You didn't pursue Him. He pursued you. And it's our responsibility to go out and pursue them. To go out and pursue them and share the love of Christ with them. He died for us. He died for our sins, and He died for them, and they can have a relationship with Him too. I hope we wouldn't say with our actions, with our apathy, that we're comfortable with them spending their eternity in hell. I hope we love Jesus enough and them enough to want to see them spend their eternity in heaven. I pray that we wouldn't be like the people of Israel, looking back at the good old days, lamenting what is right now, when God wants us to focus on what could be. So we see that they missed God because they were living in the past. The second reason they missed God was because in their mind, the enemy was too big. The enemy was too big. Not only were the Israelites living in the past, reminiscing about a bad place as though it were a good place, they looked at the people in the land of Canaan and they said, they're too big. Now there were multiple people groups there as we look in the text, but probably the one group that stood out to them, maybe as you read it, you picked up on it, the people of Anak. Now this is the lineage that the Philistines came from. This is the Nephilim. This is, you know, the Philistines had that little guy, you know, Goliath. They were big people. Now to be honest, it's very unlikely that many, if any, of them were actually giants that they were referring to. As a matter of fact, we really don't even know for sure if this was the descendants of Anak or if this was just a description, if this was hyperbole on their part to say they're huge, they're big people. But either way, that was clearly their point. These were big men, and they felt small in their sight. Now notice that they brought back produce from the land, pomegranates and figs, and a cluster of grapes that was so big that two men had to carry it on a pole. Wrap your mind around that for just a second. This is what God had promised to them, and God wanted them to see the produce of the land, the fruit of the land that's flowing with milk and honey. This is what you're going to inherit. And instead of looking at what God had provided, they were looking at what was standing in the way of God's provision. I've been told the soil in Gilmer County is not only fertile for apples, it's fertile for grapes. That's why you see all the vineyards popping up around us, because it's ripe for that. Obviously, the promised land was that way, that it produced and was known for these large grapes. So they were about to experience the blessing of God, and yet they couldn't focus on God's blessing. Instead, they were trapped by their own fears. The people of Israel had been promised a land flowing with milk and honey, meaning a great productive land. And when they see the produce of the promised land, they take their eyes off of it and look at the enemy instead. The enemy was too big. It was too great. This little band of Jews could never overcome this great enemy. What's the enemy in your life? What's the enemy in your life keeping you from receiving God's promise in your life? God wants you to know Him more deeply. He wants you to experience abundant life in Him. He wants you to have an intimacy with Him that you have yet to experience, but there is an enemy stopping you. It's too hard. It's too much work. People think I'm some sort of Jesus freak. I'm already too busy. Listen, I got news for you. The devil will keep giving you excuses as to why you're not experiencing God's promise, God's blessing in your life. You'll find all sorts of reasons, all sorts of excuses. As a church, God has placed us strategically here on the corner of Pleasant Grove Road and Highway 282. Right here within the shadow of our church, there are over 20,000 lost people. You say, well, preacher, that couldn't possibly be true. Now, the truth of the matter is, in Gilmer County, over 70% of Gilmer County is lost, doesn't know Jesus. There's somebody who checks you out at the grocery store that doesn't know Jesus. There's somebody who's going to wait on you in the restaurant today that doesn't know Jesus. There's somebody who takes your check at the bank or gives you cash at the bank that doesn't know Jesus. There's a neighbor in your neighborhood or on your street that doesn't know Jesus. And if their life comes to an end today, if the Lord returns this afternoon, they're going to bust the gates of hell wide open. The question is, do we care? We can say we care all day long, but our actions are going to show whether or not we care. What are we going to do? What are we doing? What are we going to do? Are we going to be intentional about reaching out to them? The task is too great. The cost is too high. There's no way we can reach Gilmer County with the gospel. Let me ask you a hard question, okay? I don't have any grandchildren yet, thankfully. I'm not at that point in my life yet. But let me ask you this. If that lost child was your grandchild, what would you be willing to spend to reach him with the gospel of Christ? If that young married couple that's struggling, fighting and feuding constantly, if that young couple were in your family, what would you be willing to do to try to save that marriage, to rescue that relationship? What are we willing to do? What discomfort are we willing to go through to see the love of Christ shared with those around us? We're quick to acknowledge there's a need, but we're also too quick to throw up our hands and say, what difference can I make? Let me say this morning. If you can breathe and you can think, then you can pray. But I got to be clear to you this morning. I'm not talking about praying for the beautiful sunsets and the wonderful flowers outside. I'm talking about heart-wrenching, burdened, broken prayers for lost people around you. Are you praying for lost men, women, boys, and girls that don't know Jesus Christ? Are you praying for them to come to Christ? Are you burdened over them? Are you broken over them? Is it not God's will that all people would hear the gospel? Is it not God's will that all people would come to faith in Him? The Word of God, that's not my opinion. The Word of God says it's His desire that none should perish. So how will they hear if we don't tell them? How will they even know that they have a need in Jesus that He can meet if no one points them to Jesus? The task before us is great, but we need to be willing to better use our time as a church, as individual believers, to better use our resources, to more faithfully and intentionally share our faith with those around us. We can't win them all to Christ through one event or even several events, but we won't win any of them to Christ if we don't share our faith. The best way to reach Gilmer County with the gospel is for each one of us to be willing to tell those that we encounter how they can know Jesus. Develop relationships with lost people and win the right to be heard. Be intentional in engaging them where they are. The task is great, but we already know that God wants them to know Him, so we can overcome the enemy. So the people of Israel missed God because they were living in the past and the enemy was too big. But the third reason that they missed God was because, don't miss this, they missed God because their God was too small. The saddest thing in this entire account to me is the reality that the people of Israel, their view of God was too small. They looked at this enemy and they said, we can't defeat him. Joshua and Caleb understood, they're already defeated. God's already moved the protection off of them. All we have to do is do what God has led us to do. The land is ours. It's ripe. It's a great place. We can have it if we'll just be obedient. They were so broken by it, they tore their clothes. They wept. We already know it's God's will that people would hear the gospel. We already know that it's God's will that none should perish. Is our view of God going to be so small that we say, well, we can't make a difference in Gilmer County. I can't make a difference in my neighbor's life. We're saying more about what we believe about God than we're really saying about ourselves. I pray that our view of God is not so small that we would think he can't do it, that he can't overcome the enemy around us. Perhaps there have been times in your life when you've come upon an enemy that seemed too big. Perhaps you sensed that God was leading you to do something. You'd been praying about it and you just felt God's leading in this. And listen, when I talk about God's leading, I'm not talking about, you know, God had written it on a whiteboard somewhere. He'd sent you an email. That doesn't happen. Well, it might happen, but it hadn't happened to me, okay? But when you sense God's leading in something, but you got to a point where there was an obstacle in the way, and because there was an obstacle in the way, you said, well, I must not have heard from God. I must have been wrong. I must have been confused. Have you ever thought about the fact that maybe the God of the universe knew that that obstacle was going to be there, and as he was leading you to do that, he allowed that obstacle to be there so you'd trust him to see him remove that obstacle so your faith would grow even more? I know from talking to Jeff, when he first went to Romania, when they first got to Romania, they went through an organization. Well, they found out some trouble with that organization, some things that weren't above board. But they knew God wanted them to stay there. So instead of saying, well, gosh, this is not what I thought it was going to be, I'm going to go back to Georgia, they said, you know what? God's led us here. And the people who agreed to support him continued to support him. See, that was an obstacle. What about it as a church? We may feel led to do something, and there may be obstacles in our way. And we say, well, how are we going to do this? What God brings us to, he will see us through. Yes, there are obstacles to reaching lost people in Gilmer County. There are going to be obstacles to doing things as God brings us to him, but are we going to trust him to overcome the enemy in the midst of those obstacles? Is our God big enough? Let me answer that for you. Our God is big enough, but are we going to trust him? Are we going to allow him to lead us through that? Remember what Paul said in Romans? If God be for us, who can be against us? That's not a cliche. That's not a nice thought. That's a promise from God's word. We have a big task before us as a church. We've been challenged through revival to reach our community, to trust God to help us reach people around us. We have access to his power, and our God is bigger than the biggest enemy around us, and he's brighter than the deepest darkness around us. When we say that we can't make a difference in this community, we're saying we don't believe God's big enough. Of course we're weak. Of course we can't do it all, but the good news is, God doesn't want us to do it all. He just wants us to be obedient. He'll take care of the rest. God is neither weak nor limited. He is omnipotent. And we can count on his power to overcome whatever we face. He is omniscient. He knows what we're going to face. And he's already there ahead of us. So the question that we have to answer as a church is, what now? What are we going to do? Bucky did a quick survey, one of the services, and he asked us to raise our hand if we were 50 or above, which it really pained me to realize I had to raise my hand. So as we raised our hand, so let's just go ahead and do this. We'll do this right now, okay? And 50 or above, okay? If you're 50 or above, raise your hand. Raise it up. Now look around you. Keep your hand up. You use deodorant. It's all right. Keep your hand up. All right. Okay, looking across the congregation, you can put your hand down now. All right, now watch this. If you're 40 or below, and it really irks me that Jeff fits in this category, if you're 40 or below, raise your hand. Okay, now you're looking around you here. You're getting the picture. Macy Jane's got her hand up right there too. I see it. Amen. Bucky made the point. Looking around at our congregation, just being honest about it, probably somewhere around 90% of us here today are 50 or above. That means that there's a reality that 20 years from now, there are going to be people here who are making a decision about whether or not to keep the doors of the church open if we don't do something about reaching people with the gospel. It is my prayer that we would not sit back as a church and say, listen, I hate to say it, but I have a feeling that somewhere along the way the thoughts pass through some of our minds, well, I ain't going to be here in 20 years anyway. There was a song years ago that Steve Green sang, may all who come behind us find us faithful. May the fire of our devotion light the way. May the footprints that we leave lead them to believe, and the lives we live inspire them to obey. May all who come behind us find us faithful. That's my prayer. I don't want to leave an empty building to the generation after us. I want to leave a vibrant church that's busting at the seams because we were obedient to God to reach the lost and dying around us. What now? Are we going to look at the cross of Christ and say, it's good enough for me to look at the cross and sit on my blessed assurance and coast into heaven? Are we going to look at the cross of Christ and say, you are willing to pay the highest price for me. I'm willing to do whatever it takes so that everybody I come in contact with has the opportunity to know a Savior like that. Is our God big enough? The answer is our God is big enough. But are we going to operate like our God is big enough? The Israelites, they were living in the past. They were overwhelmed by the enemy and their God was too small. I pray that 20 years from now, the leadership of this church doesn't look back and say, you know those folks, back in 2017, they were living in the past. They were lamenting where things have gotten as a culture and said, it's too much. The enemy's too big. What's God going to do with this? I pray that 20 years from now, the leadership of this church looks back and says, God's a great God. Look at all the people who are going to be in heaven because of what God did through Pleasant Grove Baptist Church. Not because we're good, but because He's great. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, I want to say that is the biggest step you will ever take in your life. And I don't want to mislead you. It is so wrong to stand here and tell you that if you give your life to Jesus, everything's going to be perfect in your life. Because the truth is, it's going to get harder. The truth is, when you ask Christ into your life, you're now living in a world around you that is anti-everything about Jesus. So don't take it lightly. But if you know that you don't know Him and you've never invited Him into your life, ask His forgiveness and invite Him into your life. If you mean business, He will forgive you. And He'll come to live in your life. And you'll have eternal life from this point forward. You'll spend your eternity with Him in heaven. But understand, placing your faith in him also means being willing to allow him to lead in your life, to truly make him Lord in your life, to walk with him and to live for him. And that's where it gets hard. Because so many of us, we're all about fire insurance. I've heard about hell, and I don't want to go there. But we're not so much about giving everything to him because we want to hold on to things in our life. You don't have anything that he didn't give you in the first place, including your life. You don't have a breath in your body that's not a gift from him. Do you realize when you tithe this morning, you didn't give God money. You gave him back money. Because everything you have was his in the first place. It belongs to him. Have you given him your life? Christian, I pray, and brothers and sisters in Christ, I pray that we as a church would say, I'm willing to do whatever it takes. Yes, the task is great. Yes, the enemy is big, but our God is bigger. Let's go with God. Maybe you have some burden or hurt that you need to come and lay at this altar today. Maybe there's some lost people that God's put upon your heart that you need to pray for, but whatever you need to do right now, let God lead you during this invitation. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you for your love. I thank you that you want to do a work in and through us. God, I pray that you would not have to do your work in Gilmer County in spite of us. God, help us to want to be a part of what you're doing. For anyone here today that doesn't know you, I pray that right now they would ask your forgiveness and place their faith in you. God, give them the courage to say, I'm not ashamed. I want to live. I want to live for the kingdom of God. God, for others who are hurting, who have needs in their life, God, I just pray you'd meet that need. You'd provide for them and minister to them. Whatever you want to do during this invitation time, God, we ask you to have your way in this place. This is your invitation and not ours. So we give it to you. It's in your precious and wonderful name we pray these things. Amen.